Last Wednesday, this past Wednesday, we stepped into the season of Lent, a season in the church calendar that invites us to reflect on the 40 days or so, it's really 46 days, that Jesus spent in the wilderness before beginning his public ministry. And over the last few years, we have taken an approach here at WPC to the Lenten season where we've tried to give some sort of kind of hands-on spiritual discipline, something that we can do. Last year, we looked at concrete ways we could live generously. The year before, we talked about different types of prayer. The year before that, we talked about our need and ways that we can unplug, what we should be unplugging from. This year, we're taking a little different approach. And it comes from one word, just one word that stood out to me a couple months ago while I was reading. Right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah at Caesarea Philippi, after Jesus' earliest followers had been with him for a while, they'd been journeying with him, walking with him, learning from him, hearing him teach, watching him perform miracles. He says, if you want to keep going, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Daily. And follow me. It's a passage that I have read hundreds of times, and for whatever reason, that one word, daily, has slipped past me. And this year during Lent, we're gonna talk about what it means to daily follow Jesus. We tend to think of faith kind of in the big picture, mountaintop moments, grand gestures. But Jesus was just as concerned with how his disciples approached Monday and Tuesday as he was with how they responded to the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say he was concerned with how they were going to live into the Sermon on the Mount on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And I tend to think the same is true for us. So we're going to take the next 46 days and kind of look at them as a reminder that following Jesus is a daily commitment for each of us. Each of the dots up on the slide, they represent a day of Lent. With the gray dots being Sunday, the red dot being Good Friday. So I want to encourage us and invite us to wake up every morning during this season as a church and say, how am I going to follow Jesus today? Just now, today, this one day. Not next year, not tomorrow, today. We're going to spend some time on Sunday mornings exploring some of the barriers that we find to daily discipleship. Some of the barriers that we are approached with as we try to follow Jesus each and every other day. In other words, what is getting in your way? How does your need for control, how does our control or our concern for status, our fear, our expectations, how do those things get in the way of following Jesus? How can we let go of them in order to follow Jesus each and every day? And during the season of Lent, if you want to do something, you want to dig a little bit deeper, I'm going to be pulling from two books throughout the series. You're welcome to pick them up yourselves. One is by John Ortberg. It's titled Steps. And the other one is one of my favorites about ongoing discipleship by Eugene Peterson, titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I'll be referring to both of them throughout the series, but I'd encourage you to read them on your own as well. This morning, I want to invite each of us to be honest with ourselves, to wrestle with one question. What part of your life is getting in the way of you following Jesus each day? What part of your life is getting in the way of you following Jesus each day? In addition to the psalm that Pastor Faith read earlier, we will be in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25 in your pew Bibles. It's page 971. I encourage you to follow along. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of the Lenten season. And Lord, for the gift of a community to journey through it with. God, we ask that you give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would take my words and use them for your kingdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we'll be in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15. And when we get to this part of Romans, Paul, he had already unpacked human nature. He had already written quite a bit about sin and God's grace, experiencing God's grace in the middle of that sin. And then almost directly in the middle of the letter, right before the middle of the letter, we get a testimony of sorts. Paul gets into his own struggle. He's stuck between the law that he grew up with and the grace that he found. And so starting at verse 15 in chapter 7, we read this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do, but I hate what I do. There's a whole lot of doing in this passage. My name is Dave Rohde. I'm a husband, a dad, a son, a brother, a coach, a friend, and a pastor. I don't always understand what I do. I act out of anger. I avoid uncomfortable conversations. I compare myself to others. I say yes when I should say no, even when I don't have any intentions of following through. What I want to do, I don't do. I don't always share what I'm thinking because I'm worried about what the other person is going to think of me. I want to be patient and understanding. I want to be disciplined. I want to authentically live as myself in every circle where I exist. What I hate, I do. I've had thoughts that I'm not proud of. I've shared words that I wish I could take back. I've dwelled on shortcomings. I've held grudges. I've hurt others, and I've sabotaged myself. And sometimes, most of the time, I can't explain why. Paul's words are a confession. Paul's words are a confession. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, they are words that any of us could share. They are words that any of us could share. Anne Lamott, she once wrote that everyone is screwed up. Everyone is broken, clingy, and scared. Even the people who seem to have it more or less together, they are much more like you than you would believe. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Y'all, you're not perfect. The first step of following Jesus is recognizing that truth about ourselves. Every single one of us in the sanctuary this morning, we all have work to do. Or maybe a way that's better to put it is, we all need to learn to be brutally honest with ourselves. It doesn't matter if you are a 10-year-old wrestling with something at school, a 45-year-old navigating something at work, or an 80-year-old thinking about your legacy. It doesn't matter. We all have inner monologues telling us one thing or another. A voice defining success or failure, nudging us to hide or to speak up, telling us where we fit and where we don't fit. And sometimes, I think it's fair to say most of the time actually, it's not just one voice. It's not just one voice. It's the picture that we often think of from the cartoons, right? The picture we think of the cartoons, you've got the devil on one shoulder, you've got the angel on the other, and they're both whispering. They're both telling you to do one thing, go one way or another. It's a concept that finds its roots in the Jewish Talmud and Mishnah, actually. Commentaries about how a person can or should live into the Jewish law. A part of what the rabbis wrestled with was the idea that every human being carried two inclinations. One was called the Yetzer Hara, the self-centered or destructive impulse, sitting on one shoulder. One is called the Yetzer Chotov, the impulse toward obedience and goodness, two sitting on either side. Paul, he would have been aware of those conversations, of the rabbinic teaching, of trying to figure that out. Paul would have known that, and I think that that's what he's referring to here in Romans 7. I've got these two competing impulses on my shoulders telling me to do different things. He was caught up in it, and we're still caught up in it today. Although I don't think it's just two voices. I think there's an army on each of our shoulders. There's a whole lot of voices on each of our shoulders. Some of them are whispering. Some of them are taking turns and yelling, keeping us up all hours of the night, or distracting us during the day. In the passage, the psalm that Pastor Faith read earlier, we see a person in distress. Eugene Peterson, he translates the beginning of Psalm 120 this way. I'm in trouble. I cry to God, desperate for an answer. Deliver me from the liars. God, they smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth. Can you just picture someone sitting on your shoulder? Deliver me from these voices. Deliver me from these voices. Psalm 120, it's known as a Thanksgiving psalm, but it's also a lament. It's a cry for help. Deliver me, God, please. Then there's an answer. You liars are in trouble. You liars are in trouble. God is coming for those liars that are on our shoulder from those voices that we allow to hear, to sneak into our head. And then a lament. So we have a cry, God, deliver me. Then an answer, God's coming after you, liars. And then a lament, woe is me. I'm alienated from my people, from my way of life. I'm alienated from peace. I don't have peace. We are surrounded by competing voices, internally, externally. And listening through the noise, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. I resonate deeply with the psalmist here. My therapist gave me a word picture about a year ago to help me kind of understand myself and something that I have wrestled with for a long time. You all might not see it here on Sunday morning, but a few of you have seen it. And if you have been an elder, there's a better chance you have seen it. And my family has definitely seen it. I internalize a lot. For the most part, I can carry a lot. I can carry a lot of burdens that are appropriate for pastors to carry. I can be a present leader and I can be a decision maker here at WPC. I can juggle my roles as a husband, as a father, as a son, all those things that I said earlier. And everything is fine. Everything's fine. Until it's not. Until it's not. The image that the therapist gave me is this. Sometimes I approach life like a river. Slow, steady, moving with quiet strength through a meadow. And sometimes I'm a volcano. Pressure building beneath the surface until I erupt and everything and everyone that's in my path feels the heat or is destroyed. We are surrounded by lies. And one of those lies is we're fine. We're adequate. We're okay 100% of the time. No one here is okay 100% of the time. None of us is. Lent invites us to step into the wilderness, to be open, to be vulnerable, to join with the psalmist in crying out, "Deliver me, God, please." The first step of the 12-step program is being honest with yourself and admitting that you are powerless. I'm told that one of the most difficult parts of joining AA is taking that first step of saying, "I can't do this on my own. I'm powerless." And there's good data that suggests that's not just with substance abuse. So where are you powerless? What are the lies you've been told? What are the lies you've accepted? Lent begins with stepping out of denial. Doesn't need a dramatic confession. Doesn't need a public spectacle. It just needs truth. It just needs truth. And that truth is that we are all divided. Now, I know what I'm about to say might be controversial, especially with fans of a certain college in town in our sanctuary. I saw my first house divided flag while living in Orange County. Oh, this is going to be fun for you too. I saw my first house divided flag while living in Orange County, and it didn't make sense. And it was a family from my previous church, and I knew them, and they hung it out. One was a UCLA side, one was a USC side. And I was so confused. I walked up to them and I asked the owners of the flag, and they said, "Well, we cheer for USC during football season, but during basketball, we cheer for UCLA." It didn't make any sense to me. I see some of you shaking your head. Thank you. It didn't make any sense to me. Southern Californians aren't the only ones confused, though. My family's from Indiana. My family went to Purdue. We're Boilermakers until Indiana's in the national championship of the football game. Pick a side. Pick a side. When Paul leans into his two competing inclinations in Romans 7, it's like hanging one of those flags outside of his house. I don't understand what I do, but I do it. What I want to do, I don't do. It's not a confession of someone caught in some sort of big scandal. It's a confession of a human naming the difficulty of following Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus is difficult. That's what he's doing. It's the most relatable confession that Paul gives. We want peace, but we stir up conflict. We value honesty, but then we exaggerate when it benefits us. We long to trust God, and we cling for control. We live generously, but only when it's convenient. We pray for courage, and then shy away from those difficult conversations. We live individually and collectively as a house divided. And willpower isn't enough to reconcile the war that is raging inside of us. Trying harder or working more isn't going to unite the house. There's only one thing that's going to unite the house. Surrendering. Surrendering. In Romans 7:24, Paul cries out, "Who will rescue me Who will rescue me? For Paul, daily discipleship, it begins with that honest question, who will rescue me? I'm going to be as direct as I can right now. You can't follow Jesus if you don't think you need a Savior. You can't follow Jesus if you don't need to be saved. We all need a Savior. Christianity is not a self-improvement plan. It's not about becoming a better person. It's a commitment to ongoing and continual surrender. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me? So what do you need to surrender? I'm not going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and share your deepest, darkest secrets. Don't worry. But at some point this week, I want to ask you to sit with this passage. What do you need to surrender? Jot down some honest notes. Nobody's going to see them but you. Be honest with yourself. An important part of needing a Savior is recognizing and embracing our limitations. Now, we don't see many stories in the Bible of people meeting God and saying, you know what? Life is going pretty well. I got it all together. It's Peter saying, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. It's Isaiah saying, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Moses, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Gideon, I'm from the weakest clan in the land and from the weakest family in that clan. The tax collector and Luke crying out, have mercy on me. Andrew Murray writes this. It's our weakness, heartily and accepted and continually realized, that gives us our claim and access to the strength of the one who said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God says. Our strength is made perfect in our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. John Ortberg references a scale that was created by two of his friends, a psychologist married to a pastor. Can't imagine the conversations they have. To think about when we think of our limits, how we approach our limits. So when we reject our limits, we live in denial. Oh, I don't have any limits. Yes, you do. We all do. When we resist them, we acknowledge reality, but we stand at an emotional distance from them. We acknowledge them, but we want them far away. When we tolerate them, we know the limitations are there, but we wish that they weren't. When we accept them, we see them as a part of our identity. And when we embrace them, we actually learn to celebrate that we can't do it all. That we actually need one another. That's the journeying with other people. We can't be perfect. We need other people in our lives. When we embrace our limits, we surrender. We don't just stop pretending that we can do it all. We don't want to do it all when we embrace our limits, because we know we can't. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. Paul doesn't stop there. It's where he begins. It's where he begins. And it's where I am inviting us to step into the Lenten season from. Jesus said to take up our cross daily and to follow him. But we can't pick up our cross if our hands are already full. So what do you need to let go of? What do you need to surrender? Honestly. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, you are aware of the voices that we hear. You're aware of the stories that we tell ourselves from those we allow to speak into our lives. Give us the courage to be honest and the humility to surrender. We pray these things in your name. Amen.